Good morning, everybody. Nice to be here in Sunny Island. It's been a while. I recognise some old faces. It's good to see you all. You're ageing well. Maybe I look older. Well, it's good to be here, and it's good to bring the word of the Lord. I've spent time. You know when God's speaking to you, you get a troubled heart, don't you? There's things that you know maybe you'd like to say. There's things sometimes that we might plan to say. And then occasionally the Spirit of God comes upon you and you know that there are things you have to say. And I'm not known for being a shrinking violet, so I'll not disappoint you today either if you're expecting one. You see, if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who is going to prepare for battle? And so if we in our hearts are certain that there is something from God, we owe it to him. As Paul said, woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel. And he wasn't talking about the other gospels that people were preaching, because they're not a gospel. He got back to what God was saying, didn't he? It's the breath of God. See, for too long we've put up with the breath of man. Everywhere we see the breath of man, there is death coming, there's dryness coming, there is no life, there is no power. If we don't have the breath of God, there is no life. Why is it that we are so willing to entertain the breath of man when available to us is the breath of God? You know, in the Old Testament, if we tolerated the breath of man and walked with it, we'd be turned to stone, we'd be slain, we'd fall in the wilderness. But for grace and for mercy, we should be so thankful today that God has not treated us as such. But in that, surely there ought to be repentance that we've entertained the breath of man and listened to the breath of man, when before us all, what is available and always has been is the breath of God that would speak to us. The only breath that brings life and power in our lives and in our nations. Now I've given you the preamble. I had a word on my heart, so much so. I actually think it's a word for the nations today. I think it's a word for the world, if I'm honest. But certainly, constrained to say it is for sure a word for Ireland at this time. And for many of us. It'll be a scripture that you are not unfamiliar with, I am certain. I pray you're not insulted by it. So let me finish before you go for the bag of stones. It's Ezekiel's chapter of the dry bones. Now, you'll have known this story, I'm sure, many times, and maybe we think there's nothing new in it. But God is always, with his word, able to revive and to bring something that speaks into our hearts. Now, the story, I'll read it, because of my age, I still read from the Old King James, so maybe if you have a gift of interpretation or a modern translation, you should. Ezekiel 37, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? I answered, O Lord, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath into you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied, as I was commanded, and I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. And he said unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. And he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off from our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it, performed it, saith the Lord. Isn't there so much on there? We could spend a week in it, I'm certain. You can read, of course, this is a prophetic utterance of God, isn't it? Of a change from dryness to life, and from death to life. And you can read in the 512 BC, it's fulfilled physically in the natural under Cyrus. You can read it in Ezra and 2 Chronicles and Isaiah 45 and some scriptures about the fulfillment of this particular in the natural. But beyond that, there is the most amazing prophetic, I believe, in this word of God. Because when we see this situation here, the first thing is Ezekiel, in the midst of this death, he was the one where the hand of the Lord was upon him. The rest were just dry bones. But there always has to be a man. Something has to begin, isn't there, where the hand of God is still upon a man and the Spirit of God is still in him. And from there was this prophecy. You know, the question, can these bones live? Well, you know, I've seen people who are poorly, maybe you lose a bit of colour, but one hopes they're going to live. Then they get desperately sick, and then you're not sure whether they're going to live or not. And then, of course, you die. Well, we've got beyond medicine at that stage, haven't we? You know, it's a bit late for the doctor. Well, when you've been dead a long time, you become bones. Now, you're well beyond medical help at that stage, I would suggest. It's going to take more than a band-aid to revive that one. But when the bones have been there that long, then they become dry. Well, that's certainly more than an aspirin, isn't it, that's going to revive that one. Well, how about when the bones have been there that long, they're not even dry? Ezekiel says, lo, they were very dry. What we're seeing in the Word of God is things have got that bad. Beyond death, beyond dryness, beyond bones, beyond dry bones, we're at the very dry bones. What a question to Ezekiel. Can these bones live? But you see, where the breath of man is, a decay begins. Life dissipates. I wonder, you know, when we know that we need the breath of God, I cry out, and I know this of God, I ask you to weigh it. How dead have we got to be before we realise that we're listening to the breath of man? How dry have things got to become before we know we need the breath of God? How very dry have bones got to be before man humbles himself, lays himself before God, cries out to him and says, Lord, without your breath, this is dead, will stay dead and will never be revived. Because when you get to that stage, no man can put things right. Now, his church, and I'm talking about his church today, so I'm not talking about man's churches, but I'm talking about his church. That's where my heart is. The scripture says there's one church, one faith, one Lord, one head. That's where I'm coming from today, just to kind of put the colours on the mass. Now, this church of Jesus Christ, the breath of God is what gives it life. Amen. The breath of man will kill things time and time and time again. And I go from nation to nation and fellowship to fellowship. What do I see? The breath of man. Oh, I want to be the boss. I want to be the head. I want to be the king. I want to be in control. I want to organize it. This is about me, me, me. Man, men with those words have never seen God, they've never met God, nor do they know God. The world is full of false prophets. When a man meets God, his heart is so broken. He is so filled with gratitude because of the mercy and the grace that's come upon him. Any man that has met God by nature is instinctively humble. Because when you become in the presence of such a greatness, of such majesty, of such glory, surely nothing can be done in a man except to throw himself upon that stone, cry out for mercy and for grace, and to ask that the breath of life comes into him and changes him. Because the breath is where the power is. The breath is where the life is. When Ezekiel saw these bones, God had a question with him. Can these bones live? Can they live?
Yes.
In the natural. There's no way they can live. But it's a question of faith. Mm-hmm. Wherever there's death, and no matter how much death, it is the breath of God that brings life. And the breath of God has always brought life, and the breath of God will always bring life. Prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, hear the word of the Lord. Now this is the key part. Not like we don't have any part of this, is it? We know what the breath of God can do. The breath of God knows no bounds. Now, just so we know what the breath of God is, if you look at the Greek word for Spirit of God, and I'm not into deep things, you know, he calls simple people, doesn't he, with simple messages. But occasionally I stumble upon a Hebrew and Greek word and just get in there. But you know, pneuma is the Greek word for breath. That's what the word is for spirit. The word, the Spirit of God is actually the breath of God. That's what it is. You know, where we get pneumatics from, you get a little pneumatic drill. You know, it's air power, isn't it? You know, a rushing wind, a moving of breath, a moving of air. It's the pneuma. That's what the Spirit of God is. When God's presence moves, yeah, it's like the wind moving, isn't it? When the wind moves, the breath of God moves. That's what the word, the Spirit of God is, the breath of God. Now we see in Ezekiel here, something has to happen. Hear the word of the Lord. That's what he prophesied. Oh, ye bones, hear the word of the Lord. You see, we have to hear the word of the Lord. If we do not hear the word of the Lord, the breath of God does not come to bring life. It actually comes to bring judgment. Now, you can read in Isaiah 66, the consequence of not hearing the word of the Lord, and what happens when breath is removed. God, he's speaking, isn't he? You know, they want to build something for God. They want to build a house. Well, everyone wants to build something for God. I read my scriptures, and the scriptures say, Jesus says, I will build my church. I will build it. It's mine. It belongs to me. It has my name. I own it. It's mine. I will build it. What do I see in the world? Well, I'm going to build this, and I'm going to build that, and I'm going to build the other. Men always want to build. But this is where God challenges that and said, heaven is my spot, I live. The earth is my footstool. Everything you see has been made by my hand. Well, what are you going to build for me to live in? What do you think you can build? I will build my church. In this he deals with something. All those things my hand has made. But nevertheless, to this man will I look, unto him that is poor and of a contrite heart, and trembles at my word. The man who reveres the word of God. The man who wants to hear the word of God. As Ezekiel said to these bones, hear the word of the Lord. What is the consequence of not hearing the word? In verse 4 of Isaiah 66, he says, I will choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them. That's judgment. Because when I spake, they did not hear. When I called, not answered. but they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that in which I delighted not. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Israel had chosen the breath of man in preference to the breath of God. He had called, but no one answered. He had spoken, but nobody could hear. What happens? He says, I will send delusion on them. You know what happens? Oh God, the devil's deceiving them. They're deluded. You know, actually, it's the judgment of God. God sends delusion upon the man that refuses to hear his word. Now, you can read 2 Thessalonians, no different. It talks about the one who's coming after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders. 2 Thessalonians, 2nd chapter. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. So delusion is actually a judgment of God. It's not his first option. It's his final option, when he has repeatedly spoken, repeatedly called, the breath of God has been coming, but man has chosen to have a preference for the breath of man and not the breath of God. And so death becomes evident, dryness comes, the life goes, the power goes. Then we embrace the breath of man all the more. Then there's a queue of men that will bring a cure. If you do this, it'll be put right. If you do that, it'll be put right. If I'm your leader, it will be right. No, if I'm your leader, it'll be right. If this comes, the breath of man keeps coming in, and surely at some stage I cry out from the Spirit of God and say, how dead do things have to become before we realize we are not listening to the breath of God? And what is in a man's heart that he prefers the breath of man to the breath of God? What is in us? If it wasn't for grace and for mercy, he would strike us dead, and surely we deserve it this time. How full of thanksgiving ought we to be that God has not done such that we have moved from an old covenant where surely that would have been our end, into a new covenant filled with grace and mercy, that he has forgiven even such sins as persistently and consistently choosing the breath of man above the breath of God. When will this end? I hope it ends before God sends delusion that we believe a lie and get carried away into eternal damnation, which is the end of that war. I told you to tempt me this morning. Where do we take this? What is God trying to say to us? John's Gospel. Verily I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is. This is Jesus. When the dead shall hear the voice of God, and they that hear will live. The day is coming when the breath of God is going to go out. And those who hear the breath of God will live. Verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. If you've not got used to living and hanging on every word of God so that you can hear the breath of God and feel the breath of God when you are alive, there is no chance that you will get that breath of God when you are dead in the grave. Because if you can't hear it alive, surely you won't hear that voice that says, come forth. Now, you can read a few chapters later where Lazarus is in the grave and he hears the sound of the voice of the Son of God that says, come forth. He proves it. You see, when Jesus says something, he does it. And he demonstrates that he is the Lord of life. That every word that came from his mouth was the breath of God. He said, Lazarus come forth from the dead, rose up and came forth. That's what the breath of God can do. Why are we listening to the breath of man when the breath of God can do so much? We are pitiful. God have mercy upon us. Oh, let the grace of God come upon us and forgive us for such a sin as this. You see, if we don't hear it when we're physically dead, we'll remain in the grave. Surely, we can hear the voice of God when we're alive. Or can we? Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And I want to challenge your heart today. If you cannot hear the voice of God, whose sheep are you? Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. If we cannot hear the voice of God, whose sheep are we? Or maybe that we don't hear because we have persistently decided not to hear, because the breath of man is more comfortable. The breath of man does not mean persecution. The breath of man enables me to fit in with the road of many. Because many like the breath of man. It's a broad gate and it's a broad way and it leads to hell. Because it's a very narrow gate. And beyond the narrow gate is a very narrow way, and upon that way is the breath of God that brings life. It's not what I'm saying, it's what the scriptures say. Choose life. But it applies to our walk. Ephesians, when we were dead in sins, God has quickened us. The breath of God makes us alive and quickens us when we're dead in our sins. So we have known that trust. That moment when we were dead in sins, when a word of God, maybe at some place you went to, maybe in some meeting, maybe in the privacy of your closet, but at some stage when you were dead in sin, the word of God came, the breath of God came and gave you life. And when you were in sins, dead in it, he quickened you and made you alive. That same breath that made you alive that day is the same breath that is seeking to speak to you and take you from death to life eternally. And in your life in this world, the breath of God brings life. Why are we choosing death? Why do we want to be led by men when we ought to be led by the Holy Spirit? Why do we choose the breath of man when available to us is the breath of God? Why would we want man to be our head when Jesus is our head? Why do we choose the traditions and doctrines of men rather than the soundness of the Word of God? Because it fits. Because it's popular. Because we can be one of the many. Because we can keep our head down. Because we don't create a stir. I'm banned from more speakers lists in the world than there are lists, I think. They're thrown out of better places than this. The breath of God, it cuts into your soul. The breath of God gets deep into your heart. The breath of God deals with us. The breath of God corrects us. Why? Because he loves us. Because of grace and mercy, he wants to make sure that on that great day you are raised up, that when you have died, or whether you were alive and he's coming, that you hear that voice of God that you know, and you know it's the breath of God, and you'll either be caught up with him in the air, or the graves will open and you will rise. We have a very short space of time to get to know when it is the voice of the Lord, and when it's the breath of God. And we have got to be much more determined and ruthless to say, I believe that is the breath of man. I believe it will lead to death. And the evidence is, if things are getting smaller and dying, you're getting more crippled, is it because the breath of man has been spoken over it day after day after day, and we are entertaining it. And I put the same question I put before, and I ask you, how dead do we have to be before we realize we're listening to the breath of man? How dry have our bones got to get before we realise we are listening to the breath of man? I'll let you answer that question. I just put the question. Maybe the Lord's let me off answering that one for you. Here's something I believe is deeply prophetic, and I pray that the Holy Spirit will bring revelation of this. When Jesus says, I build my church, see, something's got to happen, because when Jesus comes back, there's one church. There's a thought, isn't it? There's one church, one faith, one Lord, one Master. Now, look what we've got at the moment. This is without spot and wrinkle, without blemish, in harmony, in love, bound together in love, one unit, bearing one name, the name is above every name. So, he's not going back Wednesday, is he? Sometime between now and this mess that we've got, that the breath of man has entertained and built and created, some stage between now and then, all that's got to fragment and die, and the true church that he is building has to emerge somewhere as one church under one headship, in love and in harmony and unity, because that's the breath of God that speaks the word of God that challenges about what we're building. Now what I see here in the light of this is this, that he spoke to these bones with Ezekiel, and then what came is bone came to bone and sinew to sinew and ligament to ligament and joint to joint and flesh upon the bone, and then he covered it with skin, and then you actually have a body. Surely this is the body of Christ, the one single church, the one church, one faith, one Lord, one Master, one Head. And he said, Son of Man, prophesy. Because although this body was there, there was no breath in it. There was no, this body that he was building was gradually coming together, but there was no breath in it. And he said, oh, prophesy. And say to the wind, say to the four corners, wind, breathe that these may live. The breath of God. You could Adam, Genesis 2. He created Adam. There was his body. But he had no breath in him. He had no life in him. So God breathed into his nostrils, and from that moment he became a living being. The breath of God takes death and makes it life. Now this body was gradually being built. That Jesus is building his church. He's starting to speak on this. He's starting to gain bone to bone and sinew to sinew. And the day is coming soon when God will speak through men and say, now prophesy. Come four winds from the four corners and blow. John 3. The wind comes, listeth from this way and that way. No one knows where it comes from. No one knows where it's going to. So is the man that is born of God. Born of God, the breath of life. It just comes. This is the new birth. And this is the birth of his. When I say the birth, it's the end of the church. What we saw in Pentecost was the beginning, wasn't it? People stay at Pentecost, right? Say, well, you want to stay at the beginning? Pentecost was one of the feasts of Israel. It was one of the middle ones. Actually, get to the final feast. It's the feast of fullness. Pentecost is in part. Tabernacles is the fullness. We've got to move from the part of God. What was peculiar about the Pentecostal feast is it was with leaven. It was with sin. There's leaven in it still. You go into any place where there's Pentecost, you might see God, but you'll see leaven. You'll see the leaven of man there, leaven in the Lord. There's something peculiar going to happen at the end of the age. The breath of God is going to take us to what is in heart, because the former reign of Pentecost has a latter reign. And the scriptures say this latter reign, this whatever comes on the church, is actually greater than Pentecost. It's greater. It's more full. Because the end feast was the feast of fullness. It's the harvest of all things. And secondly, in that feast there's no leaven. Man has died and is now living to Christ. He is the old has gone and the new has come. Bone to bone he's been joined together. Jesus has built his church, and then he says, breath, oh come, and breathe life into this. And the church, the body of Jesus Christ, that's when you'll see persecution as you've never seen before. That's when you'll see the evil one get angry. He knows his time is short. Why? Because the first time in history, he sees one church, one faith, one master, one head, going forth. The enemy will quake and will fear. He will run and hide because of the ensign, the standard of the Lord, the church of Jesus Christ will rise up. And what is even more scary for him, it will be filled with the breath of God. Because it will have learnt. No longer will I listen to the breath of man that brings weakness and death. But the breath of God is what my every word will hang on. Jesus said, you know, this lovely part in Ezekiel, and you shall know that I am Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people. And I read a lovely story of the crucifixion. And when the power of God, when the breath of God hit to the very tomb in which his son lay as a sacrifice and said, son, come forth. And the dead was raised, the first amongst many. What then happened? In Jerusalem, when this breath of God hit it, the graves were opened of the previous sense. They were raised up and they walked into Jerusalem. A centurion watched this, and what did he say? Truly, this was the Son of God. You will know that I am the Lord when I open up the graves and cause the dead to live. But if we wait till the final one, sadly, you'll know that he is the Lord, but you'll not be saved because it'll be too late. Oh, hear the breath of God today. Hear the word of the Lord. Peter, surrounded by the breath of man, at the time of the crucifixion, no, it wasn't me. Someone who knew the time, definitely not me. It wasn't my master. I wasn't his disciple. Three times, this is what man does. This is what happens to us when we get the breath of man. But on that day of Pentecost, there was a sound like a rushing, mighty wind that I would suggest to you just happened to be the breath of God. And that breath of God hit Peter. And that same Peter that said, oh, nothing to do with me, don't know him, never seen him, wasn't me. That same Peter stood up. Here's the breath of God. In him was life. In him was power. In him was change. This Jesus who you crucified, who you nailed to the cross, is the Lord and the Christ, and you have crucified him. And the breath of God, you see, there has to be first the breath of God and the word of God. They come together. The breath of God is the breath of man. It is his own thoughts. But when God takes it and God breathes it, the word of God and the breath of God become one. The spirit and the word become one. And there's power. They were convicted of the sins. What shall we do? Repent, every one of you, said this breath of God. Repent, every single one of you. Get grace. And get mercy. And thank God that he's not struck us dead for our disobedience. Maybe we should stop there a moment for lunch. Maybe part two of what can happen when a man starts to breathe in the breath of God. What happens when men start to take a deep breath and breathe in the life? Everything changes. All of a sudden, your eyes are open and your ears are open and you see all that man has built and all that man wants to build and all that man continues to build. and you hear the voice of man, and you say, surely, it is death. How dry have we got to be, and how dead do things have to get before we know for sure we are missing the breath of God. May God have mercy, and may grace abound in us for our sins, and may he forgive us, and may we be thankful that grace abounds, and that his mercy is new every morning. Amen. Amen. Thank you.